turn to the Gospel of John. We'll be resuming our series.
We'll be looking at John chapter 15, verses 1 to 11 this morning. But before we look into God's Word, let me pray one more time. Heavenly Father, our prayer is that our love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that we may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Lord, we pray that your word will speak to us, your spirit will convict us, that we might live for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. How do we grow as Christians? How do we become more fruitful, more Christ-like, and more holy? These are questions, if we are indeed Christians, it's a question that we need to know how to answer. How do we go from someone that lives a life that bears fruit, that points people to Christ, where people can look at us and see, yes, God has saved that person. God has saved me. But then how do we go on to live a life and bear more fruit so it becomes increasingly evident that my life has been changed by God? Now, in answering that question, Jesus gives us really a simple answer. But as we consider the answer, I want us to avoid two pitfalls when it comes to answering the question, how do we grow as a Christian? The first pitfall is passivity. What do I mean by that? I mean by that is that somehow growing as a Christian just happens. Just by existing or just being around Christians, or that you may think that years equals maturity and Christian growth. You may say the mantra, you know, just let go and let God. That's one extreme. The other pitfall is chasing novelty, that somehow in order to achieve the next rung of spiritual growth, I just need to find something new. I need to find some new doctrine, some new podcast, some new teacher, some new experience. And if I find that experience, then I'll grow as a Christian. But what our Lord teaches in this passage is that if we are to grow as Christians and enjoy a vibrant and fruitful life in Him, it is neither through passivity, it's not chasing novelty, but an active and intentional abiding in Him. Now, it's been 3 weeks since we've looked at this passage, so let me just do a quick recap. Chapter 15, Jesus gives his last and final I am statement. I am the true vine. And just very briefly, we learn that Jesus calls himself the true vine against the backdrop of Israel being the false and degenerate and lifeless vine. Jesus was all Israel failed to be. Where Israel disobeyed, Jesus obeyed. Where Israel showed fruitlessness, Jesus showed fruitfulness. Where Israel produced death, Jesus gives life. And the bottom line is this: if we want to be connected to the life-giving vine, if we want the life that Jesus offers, we cannot find it in our heritage or in our culture, as the Jewish people thought. Life can only be found by being connected and united and attached to Jesus by faith. Jesus goes on to say that every true branch, that is every true Christian, truly attached to Him by faith, will bear fruit. It is inevitable. If you are trusting in Jesus, the inevitable outcome of that is that you will produce Christ-likeness. But as we've learned, the Father, the gardener, doesn't settle for minimal fruit. He prunes His people through difficulty and discipline so that they may bear more fruit. And in our passage today, Jesus raises the bar even higher. He doesn't just want us to bear fruit. He wants us to bear much fruit. How? By abiding in Him. So let's look at our first point, the necessity of abiding in Christ. Verse 4, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Abiding or remaining is the central theme of this little section of scripture. It appears 10 times. And this abiding is a clear command from Jesus. In order for you to bear fruit, more fruit, much fruit, you must abide in me. Now, what does it mean to abide or remain in Jesus? It means to stay connected. It means to stay close to him. It means to live in him as a branch relies on the vine for life. Now, I'm not a gardener, so thankfully Mrs. Murray was able to clear that up for us from an agricultural standpoint. But what I've had is several babies in the last few years. So let me point you to a baby-related illustration. Think of a baby in the womb, right? If a baby has any chance of surviving or growing, that baby must be physically attached to their mother. They rely on their mother for life and sustenance. And in a way, that's what Jesus is saying. If you want to bear fruit, if you want to grow in Christ-likeness and exhibit the Spirit's work in your life, you must abide in him as a branch is attached to a vine or as a baby is attached to their mother. But here's something important that we need to understand when it comes to this abiding. Our abiding happens because God abides in us. In John chapter 14, verse 23, Jesus said this, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them." Or in John's first epistle, chapter 4, 15, he says this, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God." And so this notion of God dwelling within us, or us dwelling in God, is a phrase that repeats itself again and again in the New Testament. In fact, one of Paul's favorite descriptions for a Christian is in him. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, Paul writes this, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own." Or in Romans 8:10, "Christ is in you." And so I want us to be very clear that when we become Christians, our reality is this, that we have come to trust Jesus, a trust that produces love for him and a desire to obey him. And when we do, the Trinitarian God abides in us and he makes his home in us. And now that same Holy Spirit that indwells every Christian, or let's put it another way, our union with Jesus by his Spirit empowers the Christian to remain. It empowers the Christian to abide and live in and stay with Jesus and experience the communion with God that he longs for us to have with him, resulting in fruitfulness. That's why Paul says in Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the body, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And it is precisely because of the fact that we have been united to Christ and Christ now dwells in us by his Spirit that we are then able to go on and exert strength and effort and pursue Christ-likeness. 2 Peter 1 verse 3 says this, "His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and goodness." And because of that, Peter says this, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith." Verse 10, 2 Peter 1, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election." 2 Peter 3:14, "So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him." In other words, the God who abides in us is the very one who enables us to abide in Him, resulting in fruitfulness. So that's the command. We are to abide in Christ because Christ abides in us. But let's ask the question, why is abiding in Jesus necessary? Well, Jesus makes it very, very clear. Apart from me, you can do nothing. End of verse 5. Unless we remain in Christ, we cannot bear spiritual fruit. Unless we rely on Christ for strength, we cannot exert the strength that Christ supplies. Practically speaking, could it be that we are struggling to show the fruits of God's Spirit because we are not living close to Christ? We are not remaining in Him and finding our source and strength in Him. Could it be that we are struggling to show love to our kids, patience to our spouse, joy in our trials because we're trying to go at it without Christ? We're trying to go at it without depending on Christ. Let's apply this practically as a church. You know, I don't want us to be busy for busyness' sake. I don't want us to do ministries just because, you know, that's what every church is supposed to do. But at the same time, I don't want us to be afraid of doing new things or doing difficult things as long as we can sincerely answer three questions. Why are we doing this? What is our motivation for doing this act of service? And secondly, are we truly aware that a busy life without Christ is a barren life spiritually before God? Are we cognizant of the reality that apart from Christ, we can do nothing? We cannot please Him apart from His strength. You know, there are searching questions here for us, isn't there? When people look at us and they examine us, can they say of us, you know, that person has a real and vibrant relationship with God because I know that they depend on Him for absolutely everything? Or do we live aware that apart from Christ, we cannot live the Christian life or please God? Now, we've already made the distinction between true branches and false branches. You know, true branches will bear fruit. The Father will prune true branches in order that they might bear more fruit. True branches will abide in Christ. But if you're a false branch, and we've talked about this, a false branch is someone who appears to be attached to Christ, but in reality they are not. They're merely associated with Christianity, but not truly united to Christ by faith. They're not trusting in Him for salvation. Jesus repeats His warning. Verse 6, if anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. The Lord Jesus repeats this warning because it is a real warning. It is a sobering warning. It is entirely possible to look like we are attached to Christ, but not truly united to Christ. You know, when I read this passage, I think of my own children. My own children are the ones who, you know, they've been born into a ministry family. They're pastors' kids, and it is so easy for them, if we're not careful, to be under the assumption that I am a Christian, that I'm united to Christ by faith, because that's all I know. That somehow they'll, without needing to turn to Christ for salvation, for themselves, to call upon Him to save them, that they are Christians. During our family worship 2 weeks ago, we asked the question, how can we be saved? How can we be saved? And if you ask that to Mia and Adeline, depending on the day and whether she's had lunch, they'll say, only by faith in Jesus Christ and in His substitutionary atoning death on the cross for our sins. And I have to ask them, Mia, what does substitutionary mean? And we have to teach them. It means Jesus died in my place. What does atoning mean? That Jesus died to forgive me from my sins, to pay the penalty for my sins. And so at the age that they are at, I want them to know you can be saved, but you have to trust in Jesus. And so Renee and I, after we go through these questions and we explain to them what it means, we ask the Lord, Lord, in your time, please show to them their need of a Savior. Please show them your love for them. Overwhelm them with your grace so that they will respond in faith and repentance. Have you turned to Jesus in faith and repentance? Have you called on Him to save you? Have you recognized your need of a Savior? This is an invitation from our Lord Jesus. Don't just be associated to Jesus. Be attached to Him by faith. So we've asked, what does it mean to abide? Why do we need to abide? Now let's ask, what does it look like to abide? In verse 7, Jesus says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you. To abide in Jesus is to have His words abiding in you. To abide in Jesus is to live in His Word. It's a life that is shaped and it's saturated and directed by the Word of God. We cannot claim that we are abiding in Jesus, that we're depending on Jesus, living in Jesus, if we are not abiding in and living in and depending in His Word. Let's put it this way. It's like saying, you know, I love my friend or I love my spouse, I love my family, but I don't want to hear anything that they want to say. That's a contradiction, isn't it? Every healthy relationship is built on communication and trust, and God has spoken. He has revealed Himself in His Word so that we might know Him and love Him and walk with Him. And so when we ask the question to ourselves, am I abiding in Jesus? We have to ask ourselves the next question, am I abiding in His Word? Do we love God's Word? Is God's Word the center of our lives? Parents, is God's Word the centerpiece of your home? And I'm not talking about some ornament or some decoration, but is God's Word, do we treat it as our faith, a rule of faith and practice? Is it a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path? Every decision that we make as a family, do we filter it through the lens of Scripture, or is any other thing, any other guide, the world's wisdom, the guide of our family? Boys and girls, who is leading you? Is it the Word of God or is it your friends? Is it what you're looking at in social media? Are those things leading you? Are those things what saturates your heart and your mind? Do we live in the Word of God? And Jesus says that if we abide in Him and His Word abides in us, two things will take place. So point two, the result of abiding in Christ, verse 7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. The first result of abiding in Jesus is answered prayer. Verse 7, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. What could be greater than having whatever you pray for answered? But before we abuse this verse and we lift it out of its context and we treat it as, you know, something to use for our own selfishness and our selfish desires, notice with me the prerequisite to answered prayer. It's abiding in Christ by abiding in the Word of God. So we can't separate abiding in Jesus through prayer without first abiding in Jesus by abiding in His Word. This is the example of the blessed man in Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord, who meditates on His law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. This blessed man is one who is planted and rooted in the law of God. And this is the man who prays to God, conform me according to your word. Change me, change my will, change my desires. Help me to love what you love. Help me to want what you want. Help my will to be transformed according to your will. May you get the glory and not me. And notice the outcome. Whatever he does prospers. Not because he gets what he wants, but because his will is aligned with God's will and his wants with what God wants. Back in chapter 14, Jesus says, "And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." The prayers that God delights to answer are the ones that are prayed according to his will. And where do we go to find God's will? In his word. You know, but I don't want us, you know, it's so easy to turn prayer into some sort of transaction or just some requirement in the Christian life. Like it's a box to tick. But I never want us to divorce prayer from Jesus' invitation to commune and relate to him. No, it's not accidental that prayer is mentioned in the same breath as abiding in Christ. Prayer is essential to abiding in Christ. Prayer ought never to be transactional. It ought to be relational. I've been going for night walks lately. And I've been struck again and even rebuked that even as I'm going out for a walk, that I get to talk to God. That I get to talk to the one who made me, who saved me, and loves me. I get to have a real relationship with him. I get to hear him speak to me through his word, and I get to talk to him in prayer. And I fall short of this myself, and so I'm reminding you of this as much as I'm reminding me of this truth as well. But this is at the heart of what it means to abide in Jesus, a close relationship, a two-way relationship, dependent relationship with the one who created us and loves us. But notice with me that answered prayer isn't the end goal. The second result of abiding in Jesus is that we bear fruit to the glory of God. Verse 8, "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." You know, when people look at us and they see the change in our lives and they see the direction our lives are taking and they see all these fruit, beautiful fruit that the Spirit produces in our lives, they ought to be able to say, "Only God could do that. Only God could do that." You know, what convinces an unbelieving world that we are Christians is not that we, you know, we merely go to church on Sundays. There are many people who go to church on Sundays merely to, you know, say that I've done the Christian thing, I've gone to church. But there's no real relationship there. It's not merely by, you know, posting Bible verses occasionally on social media. No, the greater witness of your faith in Jesus is that when you are in a difficult relationship, you exercise love. A love that only God can produce in your life. When you are in a terrible trial, you exhibit joy. Or when someone is harassing you, you exercise your peace and patience and kindness. This is what brings glory to God, because it shows to the world that God is at work in his life. And it's what shows an unbelieving world that you are Jesus' disciples. "Let your light shine before others," Jesus says, "that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Well, finally, look at me at the blessings of abiding in Jesus. Verse 9. "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love." A great blessing of abiding in Jesus and remaining in Jesus is that we get to stay in and live in and relish in and experience his love for us. How has the Son loved us? As the Father has loved the Son. How has the Father loved the Son? John 17:24. You, the Son, talking to the Father, you loved me before the creation of the world. God's love for the Son is eternal. It is infinite. It is lavish. It is willing and enduring and steadfast and unbreakable. And now the same love that the Father has towards the Son is the very love that now flows to us from the Lord Jesus. This is why I've said that abiding in Jesus is not just this transactional and arbitrary experience. You know, we do this so that we can get this. No, we're not just projects to God. A poor creature, a poor sinner that he felt obligated, maybe even reluctant to show pity to. No, you are genuinely loved by Jesus. If you are trusting in Jesus, Jesus loves you with the same love as the Father has loved him. Now, in Christian doctrine, there are several doctrines that are difficult to grasp intellectually and difficult to grasp personally in real life. The sovereignty of God is one of those things. Intellectually, you can understand it. The Bible says it, and so we believe it. God is sovereign. But it's hard for us to internalize that doctrine when our lives are going completely bonkers, isn't it? But I would argue that even more difficult than understanding the sovereignty of God in the midst of pain is the understanding that God, the Lord Jesus, absolutely loves me no matter what. You know, in the church world, we've rightly elevated the justice of God because we live in a world and in a culture that has abused and hijacked the love of God. They've taken the love of God to mean God loves absolutely everything, and it's blind, blanket affirmation. And it's right that we recover that. No, the love of God is always expressed through the lens of his holiness. It is a holy love. But if we're not careful, we can do this extreme pendulum swing that we shortchange the love of God, that we shortchange the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of God's love for us. You know, if you belong to Jesus, if you're trusting in him, you don't have to be coy. You don't have to be shy or whisper under your breath, Jesus loves me. No, he wants you to be able to proclaim with great assurance, yes, Jesus loves me. Why? The Bible, Jesus tells me so. But the Lord Jesus doesn't only want us to know that he loves us. He wants us to experience his love for us. He wants us to be, Ephesians 3, rooted and grounded in his love. He wants you to remain in his love. How do we do that? Verse 10, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. Now, unfortunately, as one preacher astutely puts it, some, if not many Christians, are happy to be living in what he's called the miserable middle. And what he means by that is that many Christians aren't over here. You know, they're not here living overtly sinful, egregiously sinful lives. No, we don't do those things. We don't pursue the passing pleasures of sin. That's wrong. But we're neither here living with the attitude of, I want to glorify God. I want to do what pleases God. I want to do everything his word tells me to do. And rather, we're many of us are here happy to be in this coasting and maintaining, neither advancing nor regressing state, and never experiencing the fullness of communion and relationship with Jesus and experiencing his love for us through obedience. Not far from God, but not close enough to enjoy him. Enjoy Him. As the Westminster Shorter Catechism puts it, what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. You know, think of a fish that's stuck in a rock pool. He knows that there's a vast ocean just on the other side, but he's happy to just settle in the shallow pool. Our souls were made to be ravished by the love of God. Our souls were hearts were made to be full with the love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. As the hymn says, you know, here is love vast as the ocean. Psalm 90:14, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Psalm 63:3, your love is better than life. And our Lord teaches us that the way to experience personally what is already true in reality, the fullness and the certainty of His love for us, is through obedience to His commands. That's not legalism. That's just the way love works. God says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, how? That He gave His one and only Son. Romans 5:8, but God shows us His love in this way, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. A love with no actions is no love at all, isn't it? We would do anything for the people we love. Jesus said, if we love Him, what will happen? We will keep His commandments. But even, and this is what we need to remember, we go back to this truth again and again, that love that we show for Jesus, we love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. And so we don't obey to be loved. We obey because we are already loved. And our responsibility as Christians is to deepen that knowledge of God's love for us. So you return again and again to the gospel, which is the greatest expression of God's love for us. Now you might say, I don't know, Roy. That seems like a big ask. Like, how do we know that this is true? How do we know that at the other side of obedience is the full experience of God's love? Well, look with me in verse 10. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. Jesus says, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in His love. You know, we don't need to wonder, if I obey God's word fully, if I live in God's word and I let God's word shape my life, shape my family's life, will I get shortchanged? Will God leave me hanging? Will I miss out on life? No, we don't have to wonder. Why? Because Jesus loved the Father fully. He obeyed Him fully. And He experienced and enjoyed the full depth of the Father's love for Him. Do you want to experience the subjective reality of what is objectively true, the love of God for you? Keep His commandments. But that's not all. Verse 11, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. You know, what we have in this passage, it can be a challenge, but I want to reframe this and say that this is an invitation. This is the Lord Jesus' invitation to you to participate in a love-filled and a joy-giving relationship with God. John Piper said, to abide means to trust God to meet all your needs, and depending on God to be all your treasure. You are the branch, and God is the tree trunk. Now you may say, I'm doing that, Roy. You know, I'm abiding in Christ. I'm in His word. I keep it. I vocalize my dependency through prayer. But I don't always feel God's love. I don't always feel joyful. I don't always see the fruit. Maybe that's an experience that you can relate to. Well, I'm encouraged by Paul's words. The apostle who wrote more than half of the New Testament books, he says this in Philippians 3. Verse 10, I want to know him. And 3:14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Even the great Apostle Paul easily proclaimed, I've not made it. I've not attained to the full knowledge of Christ. I want to know him. Paul felt like he hadn't arrived, but he helpfully reminds us that we're not called to pursue the fruit. Right? We're not called to pursue, you know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and hang them in our lives like baubles on a Christmas tree. No. What we are called to do is to pursue Jesus. Just stick to Jesus. Live in his word. Pray. And with God's help, do what he says. Now, you may not be where you want to be in your Christian life, but rest assured that God is at work. And Paul goes on to say, he, that is God, who began a good work in you, he will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. So let's ask the question again. How do we grow as Christians? Whether you've been a Christian for 5 seconds or for 5 decades. Answer, abide in Christ. It's nothing fancy. You just live in his word, you pray, and with God's help, you keep his word. Wash, rinse, repeat. If we could summarize abiding in one word, it would be relationship. Now, Jesus isn't just our Lord and Savior. He is our friend, and he wants us to enjoy a deep and intimate relationship and to experience the fullness of his joy and love. Now, that changes everything, doesn't it? That should change our attitudes to how we relate to God and see the one who calls us to abide in him. And so if you're here this morning and you're perhaps, you know, straying from Jesus, your heart is far from him, you're here, but your heart is far from him, run back to Jesus. Remain in him, the one who loves you with an everlasting love. Lay hold of every means of grace and grow closer to Jesus. Live in his word. Pray. Do what it says. So far from passivity, we don't need to chase novelty. We're not waiting for some, you know, strong wind to say, oh, this is what you need. We're not chasing a mystical experience or hype or mosh pits or vibe to experience the presence of God. And let me just say to us as a smaller church, you know, we can inadvertently fall into the mindset that somehow, because we're small, that we're missing out. That God's word is somehow less powerful, or we have less of the Holy Spirit. No, those churches, you know, with the crowds and with the multiple services and with the bands and the programs, not that there's anything wrong with that, but we can sometimes fall into that trap thinking, no, that is where God's Spirit is. But I want to assure you that we have all that we need to experience a deep and fruitful Christian life. We have the same Spirit of God with us. His same word is in our midst. We can pray to God, and with God's help, we can do what he says to the glory of God, or in other words, we can abide. And as a church, my call and my plea to you is to just abide. Stay close to Jesus. Never stray from him. As we close, I want us to consider several practical questions, and then I'll give us a minute to just think through these things. And I've got these questions on the screen. First reflection question, what am I actually abiding in most right now? Christ or something else? Is it comfort, success, approval, distraction, or control? What am I actually abiding in most right now, Christ or something else? Second question. Do I truly believe that Jesus loves me with the same love the Father has for him? And if I did, what would that change about how I relate to him and his word? And last question. What is one concrete step I can take this week to abide more deeply in Christ? Let me repeat that one more time. What am I actually abiding in most right now, Christ or something else? Do I truly believe that Jesus loves me with the same love the Father has for him? And what is one concrete step that I can take this week to abide more deeply in Christ? I'll give you a minute and then I'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you at the end of your word, and we ask that you would search us and know us. Please show us where we have been abiding in anything other than Christ, whether that's comfort or success, approval, distraction or control. Please draw our hearts back to Jesus, the true vine, and teach us to remain in him. Lord Jesus, help us to truly believe that you love us with the same love that the Father has for you. And if we believe that, reshape how we relate to you, how we come to you, how we listen to you, and how we obey your word. And by your Spirit, give us the grace to take one clear step this week to abide more deeply in you. Not in our own strength, but in dependence on you who abides in us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.